So what we found, though, is that Jesus, before his death, before ascending, that he talked to the disciples, and he told them about the persecution that would occur. And then he also said, I want you to go out there and preach the gospel. And we have the Great Commission recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and I just decided to look at Luke's account of this. And so then he said to them, thus was written, and thus was necessary for the Christ who suffered to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry and say Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Again, just put yourself in place of these men here being told, I want you to go out and wait for a little while, but I want you to go out and preach, but you don't have the gospel. You don't have what to preach it. That was the task they had. And so we go to the book of Acts, we find that after his death, the disciples were together at Jerusalem. And they asked questions about when will the kingdom of Israel be restored. And Jesus responds again, notice here he says, go to see Jerusalem in verse 49. Well, over in Acts, the first chapter, verse 8, he says to them, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so you're going to start preaching. He tells the beginning of the place and also how it's going to spread. And if you look at this map right here, and just kind of look at the map for a second, here you find, okay, here's Jerusalem, of course, in Acts 2nd chapter. Now that's where the disciples were when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And then Peter and the men stood and started preaching the gospel of Christ. And then he said, also it's going to go into Judea, this realm, this area here. And then up there, Samaria. And then he said, from that place there, it's going to go onward. And so when we turn to the book of Acts, we find exactly what Jesus is talking about. That we find in the book of Acts, often called the book of conversions, at Jerusalem and the day of Pentecost, we have the gospel being preached to the people. And on that occasion, in 2nd chapter, verse 41, it said about 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel. And in some ways, we think, well, that's great. I mean, that's a pretty significant number, start off with 3,000. But let's keep in mind the great audience that was there that day. This was just a sample of that, just a small remnant of that group of people. And as you go on, we find then at Jerusalem that they continue to be there, and they continue to preach there. And there were Peter preached the second gospel sermon that many people called in Acts the third chapter. And they go on over in Acts 4th chapter, we find that they continue to, people continue to hear the gospel. And in that passage, it says about 5,000 men obeyed the gospel. So we're going up in numbers now. That didn't count the women, so about 5,000 on that occasion talked about came to believe and obey the gospel. And then we go on in the 5th chapter, verse 14, it said to us that believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. How would you like to be in Jerusalem in the first century of that time period as far as just seeing the number of people that were actually hearing the gospel and believing and doing what the gospel said? Now again, Jesus says it's going to start at Jerusalem. And so we have that fulfillment of what Christ has said. But then as we go on, we find there's also Judea and Samaria. And so we find a church located, concentrated right there in Jerusalem until Acts 7th chapter. In Acts 7th chapter, Stephen stands up and starts preaching the gospel to the crowd of Jerusalem. And the response by that is that they stone him to death in the last part of chapter 7. And so therefore, we go on in verse 1 of chapter 8, it tells us that because the persecution that arose to Jerusalem, then they were scattered and went every place else, except the apostles. That's what points out to us. The apostles stayed here at Jerusalem, but the others went to other places. And stop thinking about it. Okay, if I wanted to grow something, if I wanted to start a movement of people, I want the other people to hear the gospel of Christ, one thing you have to do is you have to get people out in other places preaching the gospel. Well, that is what happened in this passage. If you look at verse 5 of Acts 8 chapter, it said, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. So Jesus says, first of all, it's going to go in Jerusalem, Judea, then to Samaria. And so we found that occurring, and that is Philip preaches the gospel there. Again, it says that people believed, and people were added to the Lord. They were baptized for the same reason they're baptized in Acts 2nd chapter. If you go to verse 8 of that chapter, it says, but when they believed Philip as he preached things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Now again, we don't have a definite number given here, but you just see how the gospel is spreading, just as Jesus said it would do. As it goes on, we find, he says, also to the rest of the world. And so that's the point. When we look at the book of Acts, there's really a lot of places that we hear about, read about, that we may not be familiar with, but it says to us that the gospel had reached those places. For instance, if I would ask you, what would maybe one of the first countries we have mentioned that would have somebody there as a believer that would be able to go out and teach others? Where would be the first country you think of? You know, the first one, it wouldn't have been this one here, but it makes sense, and that is Ethiopia. In Acts 8 chapter, we have the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. As Philip comes to him and preaches Jesus to him. And it says, after he was baptized, he went on his way rejoicing. He went back home, in other words. And so now all of a sudden in Ethiopia, what do you have? You have somebody there that knows the gospel of Christ and teaches it to his fellow man. We have no recordings, by the way, of what the Ethiopian eunuch did or anything about the church in Ethiopia. But I'm just saying that now he had a Christian in Ethiopia. And as you go on, we find in Acts the 9th chapter that talks about Paul, and he goes to persecute Christians, and mentions to us one of the places he's going to when he's converted was Damascus. Now again, just kind of look at the map here, and you find, okay, down here is Samaria that we talked about, and here is, up here north of Samaria, Galilee, and keep on going all the way up here, and there's Damascus. And so it's going and permeating other places, in other words. This wasn't the only place that had Christians. But that's where Paul was going. So we had Damascus now having Christians. Their church was growing on that occasion. And they go on in chapter 10, we have the very first Gentile converts we have to talk about. With Cornelius and his household, as Peter goes to them and preaches the gospel to them. And so then you go on into Acts 11 chapter. And we find other places mentioned. For instance, in verse 19 of Acts 11 chapter. It says, now those who were scattered after persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists concerning the preaching the word of Jesus. So we have places like Antioch mentioned to us, and Cyprus, and Phoenicia. And so again, in verse 21, it said, the hand of the Lord was with them. A great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and it sent Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. So here, and we often again refer to Antioch as kind of like the first Gentile congregation, the first one composed mainly of Gentiles, what that would mean. And so we look here, and don't really pay as much attention to the red line there, as much as some of the place that's talked about. But we have Antioch mentioned up here, Antioch of Syria. And then we have Cyprus and Paphos talked about. And it just talks about all these places, again, that the gospel was going to. If you look over in Acts 13th chapter with me, and we're just kind of going through the book of Acts, if you have not guessed, and we're just noticing the places where the church is being established. So we look over in Acts 13th chapter, in verse 13, as Paul and his companions were sent out from Antioch on a missionary journey. In verse 13, it says, when Paul and his party had set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departed them and returned to Jerusalem. Okay, so there means that now that's all the way over here. That's where they're at by this time, preaching the gospel there. And so we see again to permeate the gospel in other places. And then it goes on in the 14th verse here. So, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia and went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And so now it's up here in this Antioch, in other words, of Galatia, that area that we talk about. And Paul wrote to the churches there in Galatia. And so we go on here, and then we find other places. Again, verse 51 of the same chapter. In verse 51, and that is, as Paul goes to preach the gospel in verse 51, it said, he shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. Again, so we have this place here mentioned. And we just kind of go on. We find that in verse 38 of this 14th chapter. That mentions us there. Excuse me, that's the wrong chapter here. That we find in 13 chapters. Give me verse 38. To back up a little bit here. And we notice there when it says to us that therefore let be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached the forgiveness of sins. And so we have the gospel again going on. And as we go on, we find that in Paul's next missionary journey, he come back to Jerusalem eventually. And on this missionary journey, his intentions go back to the same place that they've been. Go back there and strengthen those churches. Well, we find in Acts 16, verse 9, it says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man in Macedonia stood and pleaded him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So now we have Macedonia mentioned to us as a place that Paul was going to go and preach to. And so we have here, Macedonia is up here. And we have places mentioned to us as far as where they were at in all the preaching of the gospel. In the 14th chapter, if you look at verse 6, it says, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Iconia, and surrounding regions. So we have those places mentioned to us. And as you go on, we find, now in Macedonia, we have, of course, 16th chapter. It tells us about Paul going to Philippi. And the preaching of the gospel there and him being beaten and put in prison along with Barnabas. And then we have them leaving there and going to Thessalonica. The Acts 17 chapter tells about the gospel being preached at Thessalonica. And there was barely a good response there that for three Sabbaths they were in the synagogues there preaching the gospel of Christ. And it caused such, they had such a good reaction they had persecution. And then we have Paul going to Berea in Acts 17. And of course, I think most people know verse 11, that is, those were more fair-minded or more noble-minded, those at Thessalonica, and that they searched scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. That they wanted to know the truth. And as you go on, we find, as in verse 41 of Acts 15 chapter, and there said, and he went through Syria and Sicily and strengthened the churches. So we go on into the 16th chapter. And then by the time you get over here to Acts 18th chapter, we have Paul at Athens. In fact, even part of 17th chapter talks about Paul preaching the gospel at Athens. And then you go on, we find that in the 18th chapter, the church being established at Corinth. And so again, we're just simply showing how the gospel is spreading. And as we go on through the book of Acts, we know that Paul eventually was sent to Rome as part of a trial that he was going to undergo there. So when you look at Rome, it mentions to us in Acts 17th chapter, or in the book of Acts around the 18th chapter, it talks about Paul going to Syracuse all the way up to Rome, the head of the empire, if you would, the Roman Empire. And Paul could say, in fact, when writing the letter to Colossae, the church of Colossae, Paul, talking about the spread of the gospel, he says, and indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I know there are some, when they read that passage, think that what Paul is saying is they had been preached to all the civilized world, had been all to the Roman Empire at that time. Others, me included, says, well, I believe what Paul said. And that is that by this time, probably about 20, 30 years after the day of Pentecost, that by that time they could say it had been preached every place there are people to hear the gospel. And somebody may say, how is that possible? Well, you know, I've always heard the thing about if somebody said, I'll pay you a penny the first day, if you go work for me and work for me 30 days, and on the first day I'll pay you a penny, and the second day I'll double it and pay you 2 pennies, and the third day I'll double that and pay you 4 pennies, and I'll do that all the way to 30 days. Will you take it? Will you take that wage? And if you calculate it up, you realize, yes, you would, because you'd be rich. That's the way the gospel spreads, that whenever, and Jim kind of gave the illustration this morning about how a little leaven leavens the whole lump, that when one person hears something, and turns me on and tells the next person something, that same thing, that person goes to talk to somebody else, how quickly, in that sense, what Jim was talking about was negative, a rumor gets started. Well, also it could be a positive, and that is, we have the church being established, and Jesus says to the apostles, I want you to go out there and preach the gospel without any money, without any organization except you 12, and I want that gospel spread. And had done that by the time Paul writing to the church of Colossae. And so all the way through this year, what we find is the great growth of the church. However, anytime there is growth, there's going to be problems. And in this case here, we kind of bypass some of it, but we look in the book of Acts and we find that the persecution arose. And at first, the persecution came primarily from the Jews. And that's where we find the day of Pentecost after the gospel being preached there. And we just kind of mentioned very casually that Stephen in Acts 7 chapter stoned. Well, who stoned him? It was the Jews. Now, they were the ones who decided to go ahead and stone them. But even before that, in Acts 4 chapter, we find the apostles were jailed and threatened by the Jewish leaders of Jerusalem. In fact, in verse 1, it says, now they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and priests in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it's already evening. So the first imprisonment was by Jewish leaders to the apostles here. And if you go on down to verses 18 and 19 in this Acts, the fourth chapter. Let me back up a little bit here, because we're just kind of doing a little bit of time bound thing here. But Acts, the fourth chapter. Well, look at verse 18 and 19. And so they called them, talking about the Jewish leaders, and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you, more than God, you judge. In other words, we're going to do what God says. We're going to be faithful and we're going out there and preach. And it goes on and said, we cannot speak at the things which you have seen and heard. And so they were faithful with what they just said. Despite the beatings, despite all the things going on, they were still preaching the gospel. Now, like I said, in Acts 7 chapter, Stephen is stoned. And just go on through the book of Acts. And there's times that Paul will go to certain cities. For instance, when he's at Thessalonica. And for three Sabbaths, and where there was actually good growth, and people were obeying the gospel, well, Jewish leaders came and started a ruckus there. But you go on, when Paul's at Berea, the same thing happened. So when you look over in Acts, the 23rd chapter, in Acts 22nd chapter, Paul's at Jerusalem, and the Jews basically caused a great commotion. A Roman ruler, actually a commander, came in and saved his life. And so Paul, in talking about what happened, it was determined that he should stand trial, should be removed from Jerusalem. And this reason, in 23rd chapter 12, it said, when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, so that he would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing till we have killed Paul. And that's the beginning, basically, Paul's journey then to Rome. And they realized this was serious. These people said, we won't eat again until Paul is dead. And so we find the persecution of the church was very intense from the Jews. But then Rome got involved. And that is the government of Rome got involved. Roman government basically had a philosophy that tried to appease the Jews. That whenever Roman rulers were sent down that part of the world, and that part of the world had always been, was a lot like it is today. A lot of turmoil in that part of the world. So the Roman rulers said, we want you to go down there, and we want you to control that, but we want, just keep it under peace. Just keep them peaceful. And so the Roman rulers, emperor, appoints Herod Agrippa to go down there and to keep the peace. And in doing that, basically, he decided to release the Jews from emperor worship, which we'll talk about in just a minute or two. But that's the idea, that you had to recognize the emperor as a god. I had to bow down to him. Again, the Jews would have a problem with that because they realized there's only one God. And so in order to get on the Jews' good side, Herod Agrippa said, don't worry about it. We're not going to enforce that here. It's still part of the law, but we're just not going to enforce it. Again, to try to keep on the Jews' good side, he did something in Acts 12 chapter. In Acts 12, verse 1, it said, now about that time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. They killed James, brother John, with the sword, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. You see, Roman law basically thought they didn't want people trying to evangelize the religions. If you had religious preference, that's okay. Just worship the way you want to, but don't cause a commotion and try and teach other people their religion's wrong. And they recognize the power of religion and church together. And so they basically said, these bunch of Jews are really part of Jewish religion. As long as they squabble and fuss among themselves, we'll leave them alone. But Herod Agrippa realized, then saw, that actually by persecuting a church, that it pleased other Jews. So he's going to go ahead and do more of it. And so we have the beginning of that as occurring. As it goes on, eventually Christians are expelled from Rome because, again, of the ruckus. In fact, in the Eternal Kingdom book that talks about the history of the church, it said, because the Jews at Rome caused continuous disturbances at the instigation of Christus, he expelled them from the city. What that means is that, again, they were trying to appease the Jews, but the ruckus going on between Christians and Jews, just basically Rome finally said, all of you folks get out. Just get out of our capital city. Go someplace else. And so Christians then were expelled from the place of Rome. As it goes on, there's other things mentioned in the book of Acts that we know the date of. For instance, when in Acts 5th chapter, and verse 36. Acts 5 verse 36 says, for some time ago, Theudas, and this is when Peter had been arrested, and Peter and James had been arrested, and so they're trying to figure out what's going on. For said, for some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 4,000 joining him, he was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. And so these folks here said, are you part of that? We know that this happened. Okay, well, it goes on, then about 53 A.D., there's an Egyptian revolt. And so the eternal Acts 21st chapter, in Acts 21st chapter, in verse 38, and there it says, are you not the Egyptian who can sometime go raise an insurrection and lift 4,000 assassins out to the wilderness? The Roman ruler thought that the Roman commander, actually, on this occasion, he thought, well, this commotion, he must be that Egyptian. And Paul wasn't, of course. But it just kind of shows you how everything was in turmoil in this part of the world at that time period. And so you go on a little bit farther, and you find there were certain charges eventually leveled against Christians. Among those charges were, first of all, that they were atheists. When you and I talk about atheists, we say, well, that person doesn't believe in God. Well, that's not the way exactly they ever used the word atheist here. They're used in a sense they don't believe in the gods. You see, they had just one God. So they said, well, these people don't have gods. And so they became part of the atheism. And so that's the charge leveled against them. A second charge leveled against Christians during this time period was that they were guilty of cannibalism. Now, the reason for that dates back to the Lord's Supper. We don't have that a few minutes from now. And we realize, of course, that the fruit of the vine represents the blood of Christ, and the unleavened bread, his body. And so they actually said, well, these people are actually literally drinking people's flesh, or drinking people's blood and eating their flesh. And so they are nothing more than cannibals. That's what they're doing here. And then also another thing that they had going on is that they also had a problem because of, again, of their preaching to other people. And so in 54 AD, Nero reigns. And Nero, as history tells us, that he decides to start a fire. Now, Rome burns on July 18th of 64 AD. And apparently it created quite a commotion there. And so Nero is credited or blamed with doing that action. But he decided the easy way to do this is find a scapegoat. And the scapegoat are these pesky Christians. These people who are atheists, these people who are drinking the blood of people, these people who are incestuous, that was the third thing that they were charged with, being incestuous people. And the reason is because they were calling each other brothers and sisters. And so he finds here that he reigns, and so he decides to persecute Christians. And so it becomes much more intense at that point. As you go on in the Bible, we find that Paul is arrested, taken to Rome. And you read through the Philippian letter, we find out that he'd been released for a short time period. But 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, Paul writes and recognizes that his departure was at hand. And he talks about having that crown of righteousness, that running the race and waiting for his crown. And so that's some of the history of it. as far as the Bible is concerned. Now, also what we know from history as far as persecution of the church is in AD 70, Jerusalem was destroyed. Vespasian is the Roman emperor. Titus is his son. And he sends Titus with that great Roman army down to Jerusalem and have a siege on it. And in 70 AD, Jerusalem is destroyed. John is banished to the island of Patmos during his time period. And generally, that's where people think that he wrote the book of Revelation. As you go on a little bit more in history, again, when somebody talks about the persecuted church, you have an emperor from 81 to 96 AD by the name of Domitian. And he institutes, emperor worship. Again, it's really one of those things that emperor worship was the law, but emperors decided sometimes not to enforce that very strictly. Now, this the emperor enforced it strictly, so Christians were persecuted, Christians were put in jail, and Christians fed the lions, and Christians were beheaded under his reign of terror. And if you go on, you find in 98 AD, Trajan becomes the emperor. And he recognizes the Christians for something that they are, and that is, these are not Jews. That these Christians are really a different religious organization. They're a religious sect by themselves, a different group. And that means then that they'll be persecuted because just being Christian. It didn't actually matter if you had done something wrong. And being Christian by itself was a crime. And so again, the streets of Rome ran with the blood of Christians. As you go on, again, we skip ahead quite a while here, but 249, 251, the chaos reigns. And again, under his reign, there's a yearly sacrifice that the people have to make. They had bowed down to make a sacrifice to the gods and to the emperor as God. And if they did that, then they would receive a certificate by which they could go out and buy, sell, and make trade and make a living. But if they wouldn't do that, then they wouldn't be able to buy, sell, and trade. And so Christians at that time, again, were persecuted because they would not bow down to the emperor and to the gods worshiping them. As it goes on a bit more, in 260 AD, persecution stops. And now by this time, some of the emperors start realizing that these Christians are not a threat to our power and our authority. That they are a peaceful group of people. So the emperor at that time simply said, we're not going to persecute them. And of course, what happens is the church grows even more. Where earlier it grew because of persecution, now it's growing because there's not persecution. And as it goes on, we find then about 284 or 305, Diocletian became the emperor. And Diocletian abolished the Senate. And again, he has sole authority. And during his time period, again, Christians face intense persecution. But he's one of those that decided the way to stop these Christians is to destroy the writings. And so he wanted everything that today we would call the scriptures, everything that we call New Testament, he wanted all those copies destroyed. And it's really big part of the reason why we don't have earlier copies of the New Testament than what we do. So many were destroyed. But again, Christians were fed the lions and boiled the oil and just terrible persecution. But then in 305, Diocletian abdicated his throne. He stepped down. And a man by the name of Constantius became king. And Constantius had a son by the name of Constantine. But we go on a little bit farther in 311. Now, Constantius and Constantine, again, father and son. And the other big ruler at that time was Galerius. And it gives out this edict of toleration. And again, what this does is it changes the official position of Rome. Earlier, when persecution stopped, it's just because that emperor or those emperors decided, let's not persecute them. But now it actually became where this Christian religion was lawful. A person did not have to worry about Rome persecuting them again. And then in 313, Constantine. And Constantine was, again, a Roman ruler. But he had some knowledge of these Christians. And on a particular battle he was going to fight, he had 40,000 men. The enemy had 175,000. And he thought, as he looked up in the heavens, he thought he saw a cross in the sky. And so he went ahead and marched against 170,000 people with only 40,000, and they won. So he decided that was a sign from God that Christians are the true religion, that Christianity is the true religion. And so he adds this edit of Milan. And what this does, if you look at it, just a little excerpt of it, it says, all regions are to be tolerated. Moreover, concerning the Christians, we before gave orders with respect to the places set apart for their worship. And it's now our pleasure that all who have brought about such places should restore them to the Christians without any demand for payment. In other words, earlier time period, if I found out you was a Christian and you had a plot of land, I'd just take it away from you. You didn't have any right to own the land. If you had a house, then I would just take it away from you. And so here he's saying, not only do you have to give it back to them, but you're not going to get any payment for it. Just give it back to the Christians. And so again, it shows how favorably disposed he was to Christians that time period. And so again, the early church faced terrible persecution. When we read about some of these events, it's hard to imagine how bad it really was. The other day, Steve Schultz was at his house, and he has a nice big flat screen TV and had on the show about lions. And there's one scene in particular that really kind of just put all kind of a different perspective, because, I mean, that screen is a good screen. You can see the grass and the lion's fur. And this lion, though, was going in for the kill. And as it did that, it came back out after the first bite of this other lion actually was killing. And he saw the blood dripping off his face, off the teeth. And he just saw how ferocious this animal was. When we read about Christians being sewn in the hides of animals and then being taken out into the Colosseum and having the lions releasing them and the crowd around cheering them, you just realize how terrible a sight that would be. To see people mauled to death, to see people dismembered, to see people dying, their blood just running all throughout that Colosseum on the floor of that Colosseum. That was their sport. They consider that entertainment. When we read about Christians as they were put in oil, then put on a stake, and then the fire put at their feet so that they would catch fire and fire go up their body, and you hear the cries of those Christians, again, it's hard to imagine how painful that was. I do know the people that are in burn units. When we was out in Tucker, Arkansas, we had a member that worked at a steel mill nearby. And one of their co-workers, they came in one day and had a big vat with a liquid there, metal inside it, the heat, and it bubbled up. And that hit his body. And all his clothes were incinerated. The only thing he still had, though, you could see, tell that he was ever wearing anything, was a belt on. And they had to cut that off. And he died about 2 days later. But you just think about how painful it was to see that. You think about how painful it was for a Christian to see their children be put through these things. How they would be told, denounce Christ or we will cut off the heads of your children. We'll cut off your heads of your wife. We'll cut off any, and we'll just kill everybody. And have Christians saying, it's okay. Just go ahead. We're willing to die for Christ. That's what was happening in that first century. And onward, as we read about the Roman rulers, that they were beheadings and dipped in oil and fed the lions and other things they did. Just because, again, they were Christians. There are two examples I want to give to you. And one is Ignatius. He was called the Bishop of Antioch. And Ignatius, that when he was given the option on trial to denounce Christ, and here's what he says. He says, I am the wheat of Christ. I'm going to be ground with the teeth of wild beasts, that I may be found pure bread. In other words, here he is being threatened with being fed to the lions, and be fed to some other wild animals. And he said, it's okay. And he goes on, he says, as far as his death. And Polycarp was 86 years old when he was brought before the proconsul. The Roman soldiers, as they were taking him to the proconsul, actually allowed Christians to come and meet with him and talk to him on his way there. And they asked and they pleaded with him, because your advanced age, simply denounce Christ. And so as he was there before the proconsul, he said, he wanted Polycarp to say, take away the atheists and reproach Christ. In other words, denounce this group of people. Denounce the whole idea of Christianity. To which Polycarp replied, I am a Christian. And if you desire to learn the Christian doctrine, assign me a day, you shall hear. Imagine that. They're just kind of like, okay, I'll tell you what I will do. I'm not going to denounce Christ, but if you want to hear the gospel, I'll preach it to you. I'll teach you the gospel of Christ. And he goes on, and he says, you threaten me with fire,
which burns for an hour and soon extinguished, by the fire of the future judgment and of eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly you are ignorant of. But why do you delay? Do whatever you please.
This is God. Today we would say, bring it on. He had no desire at all to denounce his faith. But he realized that fire was for a short time period he would face. In fact, again, history tells us they stood there, that they didn't have to tie him up. He told them not to tie him up. He would stand there and be burned to death. And that's exactly what he did. And so when we look at this here, we find again the terrible judgment placed upon the church by the Roman government and the Jews both. But despite all that, the gospel survived, not only survived, but grew as more and more people were being baptized in Christ. In fact, it wasn't much after 320 that it said that when one reason they quit persecuting Christians because they were such a big part of the empire by that time. Their numbers had grown to such a point that Rome could not function without them. And so that's how important they became to the empire at the end of that empire. Why do we study this? Well, I think one lesson is when we realize when somebody says, don't bring your Bible to work, or somebody says, that don't talk to me about Christ, or somebody says, don't go and put a leaflet on my door to advertise your gospel meeting, and when somebody says that I got fired today because I would not violate my conscience, realize that's nothing compared to what these people went through. And actually, we should take it as an honor, if you would, that our faith is strong enough to do what Christ says to do, despite the circumstances we may face. And also, the same lesson is that when you read from Fox McMurtry's, you'll find that there were times when people and their children being led to the Colosseum by the Roman guards, that the Roman guards were touched by their sacrifice. And there's times that even Roman guards put down their swords and walked out there with them. They were so impressed with these Christians. That same power still exists today. Jesus died for each one of us. And if we have the conviction to follow him, we can follow him all the way to heaven. We can become a Christian being baptized for remission of our sins and being faithful to his word. So this morning, we have this invitation song selected. If you need to respond, once you come forward as we stand as we sing.